where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, is it I? Had you been there that night and had you heard Jesus make that statement, one of you will betray me, what would have gone through your mind? Here you had followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and so had these other 11 men. And now one of you would betray him? How could that be? After all the miracles you had seen, after all the powerful teachings you had heard him speak, how could one of the 12 now betray him? It hardly seemed possible. And yet that is what the Master had said. You heard it. Everyone heard it. And now doubt begins to fill your soul. The tension in the room is so high. Everyone is looking around questioningly, even suspiciously at everyone else. You know that this night is not going to be a normal night. Someone is going to betray the Master. That was how this eventful evening unfolded 2,000 years ago. Each man wrestled within himself, questioning, wondering, fearing, is it I? How would you have felt if you had been there in that upper room and heard the Master say,
one of you will betray me?
I am James, elder brother of John, and a son of Zebedee. We were fishermen with our friends, Andrew and Simon Peter, when Jesus called us to become his disciples. What an honor it was for us. Peter, John, and I were constant companions of Jesus. On occasion, he would pull the three of us aside, away from the other disciples. Like the time we got to be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, I will never forget that amazing experience. Our mother, Salome, she was quite ambitious in our behalf, and she urged us to press our claims upon Jesus. Last week, on our way to Jerusalem, we made this request of him. Teacher, grant us that we may sit one at your right and the other at your left when you come into your kingdom. He said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized? We said, Lord, we are able. And he told us that we would surely drink of his cup and be baptized in his baptism. But it was not in his right to grant the power and the right and power to sit at his right and left hand in his kingdom. The other disciples were angry when they heard our request. Then Jesus reminded us that he who would be first must be servant of all. Jesus even showed us true servanthood by washing our feet just before supper. And now, he who showed us the way of love is to be betrayed by one of those whom he loved? How can that be? How can one of us do such a thing? I know that deep down in my heart, I keep asking myself, is it I? Is it I?
My name is Matthew. I was originally known as Levi. I was a tax collector like Zacchaeus was. It is said that there is no other class of men more hated in the world than tax collectors, because we work for Rome. Tax collectors weren't always the most honest people around. In fact, they were viewed as sinners, not fit to enter the synagogue. But when Jesus started to change my character, he changed my name as well. Matthew. I was sitting in my office one day when Jesus said, "Follow me." So I rose and followed him. Later, I gave him a great feast in my home where many of his disciples and my business friends were present. When some of the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus said, "For those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Since that day, when I repented and followed him, I am convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy about the coming Messiah, God's anointed. I have listened closely to his sermons, and I would love to one day write them down as a record of his life and teaching. But now, Jesus speaks of the startling news. One of us will betray him. Who can it be? Will they suspect me, because I was once a hated tax collector? Should I suspect myself? Is it I, Lord? Is it I?
My name is Nathaniel, although I am sometimes called Bartholomew. I, like some of the others, am a fisherman. And I was a disciple of John the Baptist. It was John who introduced me to Jesus. At Bethany, just across the Jordan, in fact. One day, my good friend came to me, Philip, saying, "We have found him! We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. It is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." I will never forget the question I put to Philip that day. I asked him, "How can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I wondered, how could such a small and insignificant place be the home of someone sent by God? He simply answered, "Come and see, brother." When I saw Jesus, he said to me, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Amazed, I asked, "How can this be? How do you know me?" He answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You see, in my country, when working mothers go into the fields, they place their little babies underneath the shade of the nearest fig tree. The large leaves shelter their little babies from the sun's hot rays. So what the master was actually telling me was that he had known me since the day I was born. That was when I confessed my faith. I said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I have gladly followed him as his disciple ever since. But now, even as he is instituting a ceremony that is to take place of the Passover, he says that one of us is to betray him. How can this be? How can a traitor be numbered amongst his closest friends? I keep asking myself, Is it I? Is it I?
Thank you. I am Andrew, brother of Simon Peter. I was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee when I met John the Baptist. His message was so compelling that I followed him until the day Jesus appeared. I am the first man who brought his own brother to the Lord. I'm not a gifted man, just average. I'm an ordinary person like every one of you. But I have sought to serve the Lord with the gifts and talents that I have. The others, they call me Andrew the Bringer, because it seems like all I ever did was bring someone to Jesus. Not just Peter. But it was I who found the boy with the two fish and the five loaves of bread and brought him to Jesus. You know, the day he fed the 5,000. And just recently, when the Greeks came seeking Jesus, I again was called upon to bring them to him. My Lord must have seen something valuable in me that others overlooked, because he chose me to be one of his disciples. I have been close to him ever since. And although I am not in the inner circle like my brother Peter, I have been a faithful friend and good companion to my Lord. And today, he tells me that someone is going to betray him. This is unthinkable. How can this be? How can someone find in their hearts the freedom to betray him? Could it be Andrew the Bringer? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Philip from Bethsaida of Galilee. While I was with my friends in Bethany, listening to John the Baptist, Jesus called us to become his disciples, and we all turned and followed him. I knew from the start that Jesus was one that Moses and the prophets had foretold about. That is why I brought Nathaniel to come and see Jesus. And when the Greeks came and asked us for an interview with the Master, Andrew and I brought them to Jesus as well. I'll never forget, before Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, that he asked me, "Where are we to buy bread that all these may eat?" Little did I know that Andrew was bringing a young lad and his lunch to Jesus. Jesus has just told us that he's going away to prepare a place for us. He has said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. So I asked Jesus, show us the Father. Jesus said the most amazing thing. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. What an incredible man the Master is. It's more than I can comprehend. But now he shocks us by telling us there is a traitor amongst us. Can the traitor not know that in betraying Jesus, he is betraying God? That in conspiring against Jesus, he's conspiring against God Almighty? Can one of our own be so blind? Who can it be? Can it be Philip? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Simon Zelotes, or Simon Zealot. Before Jesus called me, I was a member of a group of bloodthirsty revolutionaries called the Zealots. We wanted to rebel against Rome by force. We wanted nothing more than to crush our enemies beneath our heels. We wanted to restore Israel's glory back to what it was in the days of David and Solomon. One day I was walking by the Sea of Tiberias, and I met Jesus of Nazareth. He told me of a different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of the human heart, where God wants to reign supremely. Since then, I've changed my mind and my allegiance. I no longer fear Rome. Rome may be mighty, but God is almighty. And now, the Master says that one of us is to betray Him. That one of us wants to undo, through force, what can only be done in love. Is it the tax collector? Or is it one of the fishermen? Or his brother? Or does he suspect me, because I'm the only zealot? Is it I?
Fiercest drought and storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, till every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since death has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Built in life, in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns. Behold, Him in the power of Christ I'll stand, till He returns, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. I
am James, son of Alphaeus. Since the name James is very common, I'm sometimes called James the Lesser. This is not because I was short, but a way to distinguish me from James, son of Zebedee, John's brother, and James, half-brother of Jesus, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and wrote the Epistle of James.
So I'm the James that's much less known. Thus, I'm James the Lesser. I'll never forget the day I first saw the Master. I was passing down the road near where John was baptizing. And I was curious. So I turned aside for a closer look. And there, Jesus had asked John to baptize him. John refused. Jesus insisted. After John had baptized the Master, the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descended down upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And Jesus began his public ministry. Asked me to be one of his 12 apostles. From that moment, I walked with him and talked with him. Stayed with him, prayed with him. Trying to learn all of him and his Father that I could. And now, someone is to betray him? Surely this is madness. The betrayer must be out of his mind. But I ask, is it I? Is it I?
I am Thaddeus, one of the disciples whom Jesus chose to be an apostle. I am also called Judas Thaddeus, but not to confuse me with Judas Iscariot. I do not feel worthy to be numbered among his disciples, but he chose me. After a night in prayer, Jesus called us to him and gave us the authority over all unclean spirits and the power to heal all diseases and infirmities. Then he commissioned us to go forth and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. "That is enough," he said, "for the disciples should be like his teacher and the servants as his master." I was in Jerusalem the day he gave the great invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, for I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And now, the man who came to share men's burdens has a burden of his own to bear? The knowledge that one of us will betray him? Who will it be? The man we least suspect? Or will all of us betray him before the night is over? Philip and Peter and Judas and John and even Thaddeus? Is it I? Is it I?
I am Thomas. Often I'm called Didymus, the twin. I'm known as Doubting Thomas, but I don't think that's really true of me. I simply want proof before I believe. I want to see before committing myself. Rather than daring, I like to think that I'm a man, rather than doubting, I like to think that I'm a man of daring. I remember the day that Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their brother Lazarus had died. Jesus turned to us and said, "Let us go to him." We were all aware of the growing opposition to Jesus, and some of the disciples didn't want to go to Bethany. They shrank from the unseen danger. Yet I remember how I spoke out and rebuked them all by saying, "Let us also go with him." that we might die with him. That may seem pessimistic, but I view it as being loyal. Why did people remember my doubts and forget my darings? Remember the questions and overlook the affirmations? Remember my fears and forget my faith? But I just want to know the facts, to see the evidence. Well, even when Jesus said that he goes to prepare a place for us, and we know the way where he goes, I said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How would we know the way? I guess it's just have honest questions. I can remember seeing Jesus rebuking the winds of stormy Galilee, healing the sick, curing the diseased, opening the eyes of the blind and unstopping the ears of the deaf and cleansing the lepers. But now, things have gotten very bad with the Jewish authorities. And the enemies of Jesus are determined to destroy him. I fear how it all might turn out. Even now, he says that amongst us, the chosen 12, there is a traitor. Is he speaking to me? Is he referring to me? Is it I? Is it I?
I see your power in the moonlit night. the others have come from Galilee, but I am the only Judean in the group. The others must have had confidence in me because they elected me as their treasurer. And Jesus surely must have seen some quality in me because he chose me as one of the 12. Some say I have appropriated these funds for my own use, but that has not been my goal. I had great hope for what Jesus would do, but it would take a lot of money. So of course I complained when Mary washed Jesus' feet with that expensive ointment and perfume. That would have been a year's wage. I still think it was a waste of money. Like a couple of others in the group, I expected Jesus to be the Messiah who would liberate us from the Romans. Jesus always talked about his kingdom, but he never turned his popularity and persuasive skills into political power and ambition. Instead, just the other day, Jesus stated he was about to die. I don't understand it. I feel pushed to the brink. What would you do if you were in my place and you wanted him to do something dramatic and startling to usher in his kingdom? But he refuses to make a move. Well, I've made one. He hints that he knows what I have done. Maybe so. But I have my reasons. Now he said it. One of you will betray me. Should I ignore this remark? Or like the others, should I piously, self-righteously ask myself, is it I, Lord, is it I? I know full well who it is. And the time is fast approaching.
After Jesus called Andrew and Peter, he came to me, John, and my brother James. We were in a boat nearby with our father, mending our nets. And then he called. And we left our boat and our father, and we followed him. I am the youngest of the disciples, but my time with Jesus has changed my life. I have watched with excitement and awe at his many miracles, and I have seen how his love draws people by the hundreds, even thousands. I am called the beloved disciple. That is not a title that I feel I deserve, but I do love him with all of my heart. I am honored to be counted a part of his inner circle. He has shown us unbelievable things, and yet I do believe them. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we beheld his glory. He told me about his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus when he uttered those wonderful words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One day, I hope to write down some of his many miracles and some of his teachings, so that others may read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they might have life in his name. Truth to tell, I don't think I could write a book that would contain it all. He is God in flesh. Yet, he has just said that one of us will betray him. I cannot believe that. Yet it must be so, or else he would not have said it. But who could it be?
not James, not Peter, not Andrew. But could it be John, the beloved disciple? Is it I, Lord? Is it I?
I am Simon Peter. My brother Andrew and I were fishing on the Sea of Galilee one afternoon, casting our nets into the sea, when Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We immediately left our nets and followed him. One morning he said, "Simon, put out into the deep and cast your nets for a catch." I said, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. But at your word, I will cast the nets." We caught so many fish, we had to summon other nearby boats to help us with the catch. When I got to the shore, I fell at Jesus' feet and cried, "O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But he said that thereafter we would be fishers of men. He even changed my name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. I didn't feel like a rock very much at the time. Like the time that Jesus came to us walking on the water, and I got out of the boat walking to Jesus, walking on the water. Can you believe it? Well, evidently I didn't. My faith didn't last, and I began to sink. Jesus, of course, rescued me. But I'm kind of like that. Kind of impulsive. Not really thinking things through. And I can be very stubborn and obstinate. But I always knew that Jesus loved me and was committed to me. Later on, he asked me who I believed that he was. And I confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a high point for me. But only moments later, I protested about his going to Jerusalem to suffer death at the hands of evil men. Jesus rebuked me and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, not much of a rock. Just tonight, he said that one of us would betray him. I have promised to suffer with him, even unto death. But he turned to me and said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Me? Peter? Surely not. I couldn't. And I could never betray him. Would I? Lord, is it I? Is it I?
What you're about to do, do quickly.
And so Judas went out and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus would take his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Soon, Judas would arrive with Roman soldiers and betray Christ with a kiss. Jesus would be arrested, would go through a series of 6 different trials, would be scourged with 39 lashes and nailed to a cross, where he would hang until he gave up his spirit. 3 days later, he would rise from the grave, and 40 days after that, he would ascend to heaven. Judas would so grieve over the horrifying decision he made that he would later hang himself. As for the other disciples, listen to what happened to each of them. James, the son of Zebedee, was persecuted by King Herod Agrippa And in A.D. 44, he was put on trial and then beheaded with a sword. He was the first martyr among the apostles. His strong faith and his heart of forgiveness actually caused his accuser at his trial to convert and be martyred with him. James is buried in the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem. Matthew, the tax collector, wrote down the story of Jesus' life and teachings in the gospel that bears his name. He preached this good news in Judea, and then later on he preached in Ethiopia, where he was put to death. After ministering in Jerusalem, Nathanael traveled as a missionary to Persia, Egypt, and Armenia. Church tradition says that he was crucified or beheaded, although some sources say that Nathanael was actually skinned alive. His traditional burial site is near the Caspian Sea. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, preached in Asia Minor, or modern Turkey, and in Scythia, or southern Russia. He died in Patras, Achaia, which is in Greece. He was crucified, spread eagle, on an X-shaped cross. Philip served as a missionary for Christ, preaching in Greece, Syria, and Phrygia. He died as a martyr, crucified upside down in Hierapolis, or southern Turkey, where he is buried. Simon the Zealot took the gospel to Egypt, and later joined Thaddeus in proclaiming Christ in Persia, where he was martyred by being sawn in two. James the Lesser lived and ministered in Jerusalem. Over the years, he angered the scribes and Pharisees, and in their rage, they stoned him to death. Thaddeus first preached Christ in Mesopotamia, and then he joined Simon the Zealot in Persia, where they both were martyred for their faith. Thomas, who wanted to touch Jesus' wounds in his hands and side, went on to faithfully serve Christ, taking the gospel to India. He was speared to death in the city of Madras in southern India. John first preached in Jerusalem and years later became bishop of the church at Ephesus. He wrote the gospel of John in three epistles. Later in his life, John was banished to exile on the Isle of Patmos. There he was given the visions of the last days and wrote the book of the Revelation. He was the last surviving member of the disciples, the last eyewitness who had walked with Jesus, the Christ. Peter became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, he preached the first sermon. 3,000 souls were converted and the church was launched. Peter died at the age of 75 in Rome, crucified as a martyr for Christ. He asked to die upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. These are the stories of the 12 disciples, men called by the Master to follow him and to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth.
the Last Supper. These 11 men had followed the Master for 3 years. Then they saw him handed off to the Romans and the Jewish authorities, who put him on trial. I may need you to take the spots away and just leave it dark. I can't see a single word up here. Thanks. Really, I have it memorized. Thank you. Who had him put on trial, convicted, condemned, scourged, nailed to a cross, and put to death. 3 days later, they were witnesses to his resurrection. Jesus came back from the grave, and they could talk with him. They could touch him. They could embrace him. They heard his commission to them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and they saw him physically ascend into heaven. God had been among them, in the flesh. And now he was back on his throne in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. They waited for the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended just as Jesus had promised. And the church was launched. Peter preached. Thousands were saved, and churches sprang up all over the place. The disciples spread out, taking the gospel to Antioch, west into Asia Minor, south to Africa, east into Asia. These 11 men obediently honored their Lord's commands and directives and spread the gospel wherever they went. The Jewish authorities hated them for it, put them in prison, had them beaten. The Romans despised this new religion and would soon persecute all those who claimed to believe in Christ. But the disciples persevered. They remained faithful, even unto death. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They lived and died, wanting nothing more than to do their Master's bidding and tell people how they could be saved through Christ's atoning work on the cross. Theirs is a message of hope, of deliverance, of genuine liberation from the things that enslave us. Theirs is a message of peace and rest and abounding joy, all because of the one who died for them and rose again. So they left this room, and within just a few weeks, they were turning the world upside down. They literally sacrificed all for the one who sacrificed all for them. These were the apostles, chosen, discipled, trained, and sent forth to share the gospel of salvation. What about you? What about me? You too have been chosen, discipled, trained, and sent forth to share the gospel of salvation. We too have been sent to our world, to our sphere of influence, to be an ambassador for Christ, just like these men were. We have the same risen Savior that they had. We have the same message of deliverance that they had. We have the same mandate that they had. We have the same source of power that they had. So, what about you? What about me? These men went into all the world, and the Church of Jesus Christ spread from nation to nation to nation. And generation after generation, the baton has been handed down, with new believers rising up to be a light to their generation. And now, 2,000 years later, the baton has been handed to us. We are that light. We are that earthly, physical manifestation of the power of the gospel to transform lives. My life has been transformed. Your life has been transformed. And like these men, most of whom were just humble fishermen, God calls us to rise up and tell the world that there is good news. Jesus is alive. Your sins can be forgiven. There is a heaven waiting for you. It's all true. That's your mission, just like it was theirs. a mission to change the world. You are His disciples. Let's pray. Our Father, we watch through the pages of history at the lives of these 11 men who faithfully followed Jesus to the very end. Men of love and passion and faith. Men of devotion, of sacrifice. Men who found no greater joy than to live for You and to be Your representative wherever they went. They bore good news, great news, marvelous news. And they did turn the world upside down. And Father, as the baton has been handed to us, we ask in Jesus' name that You might empower us to go as they went into all the world with glorious news. News of a risen Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us and let's sing this together?
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. He is risen. will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
They guarded the grave. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days had passed. Could it be that Jesus breathed his last? Could it be that the Father had forsaken him, turned his back on his Son, despising our sin? All hell seemed to whisper, just forget it, he's dead. Then the Father looked down to his Son and said, arise, my love, arise.
Shackles, death, where is your sting?
hell has been defeated. The grave will not hold the key.
My thanks for your being here this morning. I hope you enjoyed our presentation. The actors are there in the back. You have a chance to greet them on your way out. But happy Resurrection Sunday. God bless you.